And when I stand in Him complete, when I stand before the throne in Him complete, isn't it awesome to know that we won't have to stand if we are in Christ? We don't stand condemned, but we stand complete, completed in Christ on that great day. And that should compel us with a great urgency, though, because we don't want anyone to stand before the throne of God condemned. Compel us outward with a gospel urgency. And a new year is a great time to resolve again to be about that business, to be about the great cause of Christ in this world. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians. And before we get into our text this morning, we will take the offering. Thank you, Spencer, for reminding me about that. Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament. If you hopefully have put your birthdays and anniversaries and stuff on one of these green cards, or if you're a visitor here with us, I hope you'll take one of those and just let me know you were here, give me an email address or some way to communicate with you and follow up with you about visiting with us today, or if there's a prayer request that you have that we could be praying about, please put that on there and drop that in the offering basket as it's about to come around. Elliot, you want to be a volunteer this morning? Want to be an usher? All right. Awesome. I get one more. Trevor, are you up? You want to come over here?
But it has to be a tag team.
Okay, it's a tag team effort with Grandma. All right, we can handle that. All right.
He's trying to be brave.
Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this offering this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you yet again for a new year and more chances to serve you, more chances to use what you've already given to us and entrusted to us to further your kingdom. Everything we have and everything we are belongs to you and has come from you, Lord. So I have no qualms about asking this church to give because it's all yours anyway. So, Lord, let us give and let us receive more blessings from you that we might give more to the cause of Christ and the gospel in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, they're going to be coming around with those offering baskets. And yes, Tom.
Let me make a small announcement.
Small announcement, go ahead.
The maintenance man is going to be in the room in and out.
Okay.
I just wanted to let people hear it all.
Okay. All right. Reagan is the custodian who serves in here on Sundays. He works for Perry Schools. And some of you guys have gotten to know him. And so if you see him around, just say hi and tell him you love him and encourage him. And I'm sure he would prefer to not have to work on Sundays, but I'm thankful that we have folks who are here and helping keep this facility nice and clean. Ephesians chapter 2, I've chosen this passage for reasons that I'll explain in just a moment. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Somebody shout out something you've been saved from.
This morning, the cold.
Okay, the cold. Nathan's car wouldn't start this morning, and Greg came and saved him from a car that wouldn't start. Yes.
Sin.
Very good. Very good. Saved from sin. Awesome. Now let's read this text, and I'm going to go a little further with that thought. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is the Apostle Paul, and here's what he says to this church that meant so much to him. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. I chose this passage because when it comes to salvation, a lot of times we tend to think of it in terms of what we've been saved from. That was the essence of that question I asked. What have you been saved from? Timothy, you said saved from what?
Sin.
Sin, right? And amen to that. If you've been saved, you've been saved from sin. You've been saved from sin's power. You've been saved from sin's penalty and punishment. You've been saved from sin's presence. When we die and we leave these bodies, we will forever have been saved from sin's presence. That hasn't happened yet. We still live in the presence of sin, don't we? But we've already been saved from its power. We've been saved from its penalty. When we talk about salvation, a lot of times we talk about, man, I am so glad I've been saved from sin and death and hell and God's wrath by the blood of Jesus. And amen. But there's another side to salvation. See, salvation isn't just that from which we've been saved. Salvation is that to which we've been saved. We have been saved to some things. And this should comprise and constitute the bulk of our Christian life from the moment of conversion onward. Yes, we've been saved, praise God, from sin and death and hell and punishment and wrath and all of that. Paul says, this is why I chose this passage, because I believe Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, better than maybe any other passage of Scripture in the Bible, runs the gamut. It shows the full spectrum of salvation. Earthly salvation, the earthly dimension of salvation, from dead in trespasses and sins in which we all once walked. And we all did. Let's just show a show of hands here. Who all has, at one point in your life, walked in death in trespasses and sins? Every hand should go up. Both hands and feet and everything should go up, all right? Because we have all been dead in our trespasses and sins. And then it goes to the other end of that passage, to verse 10. But by God's grace, grace through faith, God's gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have been saved to some things. What are those things? Well, Paul sums it up by calling them good works. For we are his workmanship. You're a product of God. Did you know that? Your new life in Jesus Christ was produced by God. It came from God. You didn't have any life before God gave you that gift of salvation. We were dead. And now God has given us this gift of new life through grace, through faith. And so now we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works. There are too many of them to name here. So Paul just says for good works, for loving our neighbor, for showing grace and forgiveness to others, for being patient with others, for helping others, for serving others. On and on and on and on the list could go. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. My preaching emphasis this year, one of them, the biggest one, is going to be this theme, and we're going to return to it over and over again this year: saved to. ...... And over the course of this year, I'm going to be preaching on those things that we've been saved to. Saved to. What have you been saved to? Well, our church has a vision statement. We are a loving community of Christ followers, glorifying God together by making disciples of all nations. Three big parts. What are they? Community, worship, and mission. Three key components that I believe are reflected in the very nature of God Himself. God is a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so our essence as a body of Christ should reflect that in some way. We are a community. We're part of the community of God. Through Jesus, we've been brought into that family. So we are a community. God is a community that gives mutual worship. And so our essence as a community, part of the family of God, should be to worship this God. And then mission. God is a God on mission. Amen? Just read it. God has given us salvation through Jesus. He sent His Son. We celebrate the incarnation. We just got done celebrating Christmas and the coming of Jesus into this world in flesh and blood to save us. God is a God on mission, so we have to be people who are on mission if we're going to call ourselves God's people. So those three aspects, community, worship, and mission. And then last year, I kind of fleshed that out a little bit. So those are nouns. Community is a noun. Worship is a noun. Mission, it's a noun. I thought, well, let's add some action to that. So I stole or borrowed, however you want to look at it. There's another pastor in our association of churches that I've talked with, and his vision for his church is very similar to ours. Ours is similar to his. And they use three verbs to break that down. Equipping. That's what happens in community. It's what should happen in community. Equip. That's a verb. It's action to that. Exalting. That's worship. It's the act of worship. And what's the third one, Jeff? Engaging. Right? Engage. Equipping, exalting, engaging. Those are three action-oriented words that we can put into this vision of ours. So this year, three key areas that you're going to hear a lot of messages about when it comes to what we've been saved to are saved to serve. That's one of them. Saved to serve. We've been saved to serve. We've not been saved to sit. We've not been saved to be served. We have been served. By being saved, we have been served in the greatest way imaginable. And so we are saved now to serve others in ways that are more numerous than I can begin to unpack. We've been saved to serve. Another aspect, so that's equipping, that's community. We're called to serve one another in community. And by serving others, we're equipping them. We're giving them resources with which to continue spreading the gospel. And the second one, having to do with worship and exaltation, is sing. We've been saved to sing. That psalm we read, that's a song. The Bible's full of songs and fragments of songs that the early church used to sing and that ancient Israel used to sing together. God's people are a singing people. Why? Because we're saved. We're rescued. I read a devotional by John Piper recently talking about singing our way out of temptation. Singing our way to the defeat of Satan. He talked about that Old Testament passage where David is getting ready to go out to war. And God speaks to him and he says, he doesn't say send out your spearmen first. Don't send out your archers first. He doesn't say any of that. What's he tell him to do? Something that is absolutely ridiculous in terms of warfare. What's he do? Send out your singers before you. To sing victory. And God will take care of the rest. We're a singing people. We're called to be a singing people. And so this year, something that I look forward to working on with Nate. Nate, I look forward to working on creating some recorded songs that we can maybe upload to a website where families in our church can have an audio that they can play, maybe even from their smartphone, of a worship song that they can sing along with at the dinner table to engage in a time of family worship so that we can be singing more often as God's people and singing together. And lastly, we're saved not just to serve, not just to sing, but to send. We're saved to send and to be sent. Paul wrote this to the Ephesian Christians, but there was an episode that probably preceded the writing of this letter. This was probably written from prison after he had been imprisoned under house arrest in Rome, awaiting his eventual execution and martyrdom. But he wrote this letter probably several years after an encounter that we can read about in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, having spent 3 years of his life ministering to and building disciples and building leaders in the city of Ephesus for the churches of that city, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's on a boat, and he's passing by Ephesus, and he sends word ahead that he wants the leaders of that church in Ephesus to meet him on the beach. My boat's going to be passing by. I want to have a quick meeting with you because I'm on my way to Jerusalem. He says to these leaders once he meets with them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, sent by the Spirit, bound by the Spirit to go, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So here's this same Holy Spirit who is inwardly telling Paul, go to Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem. In every stop along his journey toward Jerusalem, whenever he meets other Christians, through the same Holy Spirit, those Christians are telling him, Paul, don't go, don't go. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be bound. You're going to be arrested. How is that possible? That's the call of God. That's how it works. Jesus made it very clear when he said, if you want to be my disciples, come and follow me. Lay down yourselves and take up your cross. Follow me every day. There's no contradiction here. Nothing is amiss. Paul is simply relaying to the Ephesians, God is calling me on to more ministry. But I do not account my life, he says, of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's Paul's goal. No matter what else happens, so long as I may finish this ministry that God has given me, this ministry that I received from the Lord to testify about the good news of His grace. That's all that matters to me. And what is Paul also doing then? He is also affirming these leaders that he's built by saying, you're never going to see me again in this life. This is goodbye for now. But you're ready. I've invested my life into you. God has built you up. You're ready to continue leading this church onward. You're ready now to shepherd these churches. God is moving me on to another place of ministry. We're saved to send and saved to be sent. It was a sad sending. It was a sad parting for Paul and the Ephesian elders. They loved one another so much. But they all knew at the end, this is the Lord's will. This is what God is doing. God has equipped us. He's not left us unequipped. We have His Spirit. We have His Word. Paul has poured into us. We can send him on now and continue leading this church. So, saved to, we're saved to serve. We're saved to sing. We're saved to send and be sent. This year, there will be some other, probably some other smaller sermon series is mixed in, but we're going to keep coming back over the course of this year ahead to that theme, saved to, saved to, saved to. And so I wanted now to transition a little bit into a time of sharing. If Tom and Jeff, if you guys want to come up, I'd like for them to, our other two elders, to be part of this conversation as well. I want to start, first of all, okay, yep. Chair over there. For starters, I want to do two things, and that's apologize and also appreciate. I'm going to start with the appreciate part. I'm so blessed to serve this church and to have a job that gives me and my family vacation time. And so I want to express to you appreciation for being able to be away last week for a week. I think 7 or 8 days we were with my family, got to see them for Christmas, spend some time with them. And I really, really appreciate that. It was a good time. It was a needed time. Got three very old grandparents still living, and none of them are doing very well, but got to spend some good time with them and visiting with them, and so I appreciate that. But I also want to apologize for not being here last Sunday. I realized that last Sunday was the day that we were going to vote on our church budget, and so two-part apology. One, and I've already done it, but I'm going to do it in front of you to apologize to Tom and Jeff for giving them an awkward spot to try and unpack and explain to you with great detail how my new position, the position that I explained and shared with you on December 17th, how that's all going to work alongside my pastoring of Bridge Church. And so how many of you have not been here in the last 3 weeks? Anyone? Okay. Couple of you. All right. So on December 17th, I shared with the church as we unveiled our budget plan for 2018 that God has opened a door for ministry for me, a new ministry, a new aspect of ministry for me, and that is to be the director of missions for our local family of Baptist churches here in Greater Cleveland. It's called Cleveland Hope. 66 Southern Baptist churches that we affiliate with, that we cooperate with, and the director of missions is the person who coordinates a lot of that ministry, who creates partnerships and encourages partnering among this family of churches, who encourages pastors in these churches, and that's a part-time position. And looking at our budget, what precipitated me pursuing that possibility, that position as a possibility, was just looking at our giving trend in 2017, which was pretty much from the beginning of the year, it trended downward. Not to a desperation point, but to a decision point of where we realized we needed to make some decisions. We needed to trim some things in the budget, and my salary was not accepted from that. And so in order to be able to be in full-time kingdom ministry, I knew about this opening, this position of part-time director of missions, and inquired about it. And over about a three-week period in December, I first of all shared this possibility with Tom and Jeff and got their blessing on it to move forward with it. I did move forward with it. I was interviewed, was approved, and was offered and accepted that position. And so beginning January 1. And so this to me is a very, very exciting thing, but we realized this week and last week that there are still a lot of justifiable questions and concerns that you all want to hear about and hear more about. And so I would like today to just unpack a little bit more of this with you. I put a blog post on my blog this week and just kind of talked about a little bit of this process in my heart and how God has used an outer circumstance to get me to thinking and to focusing on more important, deeper, inner issues. And the outer circumstance that God used to get me thinking was income. And early December, when we were looking at our budget and looking at dollars and cents and changes that might need to be made, I just began to pray. And the outer issue of income, God used to direct me to think about the inner issue of impact. What is the impact of my life? In what way is God maybe directing me to expand that impact? Began to think about lots of possibilities. You know, do I get a secular job in order to make up for the income that we knew we'd have to reduce here from Bridge? I started to brainstorm, and God opened this other door to ministry so that I'm able to be continue to be in full-time kingdom ministry. And I call it full-time. I don't really want to look at it as two jobs, but rather as a dual role, pastor of Bridge Church, director of missions for Cleveland Hope, because really, and I don't have time to explain all the ways, but there are just so many ways in which these two roles intersect and overlap and complement one another. But you guys have some, again, justifiable questions. Well, what is it going to look like for Darren to go from what the old job description outlined as a 45-hour work week to a 27-hour work week? And so I've got some slides up here. I just want to kind of show you this in black and white. The job description that we have available is here for you in terms of primary functions. Primary functions, five of them: praying for the church, proclaiming the gospel, developing leaders, engaging in pastoral care, and general oversight and administration of the church alongside our other elders. All of those things are done in conjunction with and alongside Tom and Jeff. So let me just unpack those a little bit more one by one. Praying for the church, that entails devoting significant daily, weekly time to praying for the church. In the book of Acts in chapter 6, we see the apostles calling the church together when there was a time of crisis and saying, look, there's this issue. People are some of the widows in our church are not getting fed. But we have to prioritize preaching and prayer. So we need some other servant leaders to be identified who can help meet these physical, more practical needs. So one of my primary tasks for this church, on behalf of this church, is to devote substantial time to praying for the church, leading the church in corporate prayer and worship and at other times. Next, proclaiming. It doesn't just involve what you see up here on Sunday morning. Preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel means to prepare to do those things. And that's a lot of time. A lot of my week is spent reading, studying, praying about my message and writing it, crafting a message that I believe is honoring to God's word and will be helpful for you. It takes time. Leading in the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are ways that Jesus has instituted for the gospel to be proclaimed among us. Seeking to win the unsaved, evangelism, training the church in soul winning. That is the primary function of a pastor, to equip the saints. You can read just a couple chapters later in Ephesians in chapter 4 that God has given pastors and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Planning, conducting worship services. I still have a hand in that and am part of that with Nathan, even though he and the praise team are up here on Sundays. I'm so thankful for the work they do. I speak into that and representing the church in civic matters as occasions to do so may surface. Next, developing leaders. Guys, this really is my heartbeat. Even above preaching, which I love and am so thankful that God has called me to that work, to be deeply invested in His Word, I think even more critical is to be deeply invested in people and building people. And that would include others who can who can preach and teach. I'm not going to live forever. I'm not going to pastor forever. I'm not going to preach forever. So my life has got to be invested deeply in building others who will carry on, leaving a legacy of that in that sense. So supervising, training other staff members, partnering with, and this is a lot of the way where the Cleveland Hope position will overlap, partnering with local, state, national, denominational entities to develop leaders, to provide training, keeping the church informed about denominational resources and developments, supporting the other elders, our deacons, which, yeah, you're right to think, well, we don't have deacons. Saved to serve. That is going to be one of our focuses this year is establishing a deacon ministry. I would love by this time, 2019, next year, to say that we have, over the course of 2018, spent time praying, prayerfully calling forward and identifying deacons in this church and establishing a deacon ministry. So supporting those other leaders, officers, other teams and leaders in their responsibilities and again, training them, developing them. Next, pastoral care. I'm still going to be counseling and pastoring people as needs arise in their lives, performing weddings and funerals. I will do some of those. I'm not just, you know, out on Craigslist for, hey, here's a guy who'll do your wedding. No, that's not how that works. I'm not a hired holy man who'll just do any old body's funeral, okay? But as those needs emerge within our church, yes, I want to fulfill those functions. Visiting members, prospects, leading others in a program of visiting one another. We got people in our church that need visited. I want to do that, but we can also all have a part in that kind of ministry. So that's another area of training and leader development. So pastoral care, and then lastly, administration, helping to guide the leadership team alongside Tom and Jeff to plan and organize, direct, coordinate, evaluate. Everything that we do as a church, that has to be part of a pastor's job. Moderating church business meetings if the bylaws require it. Bylaws require the chairman of the church board, which is our elder board, to moderate business meetings. And that may not always be me. That could be Tom or Jeff, who serves a term as chairman. So those are the five key areas. And those five key areas are not going to be touched as I move to a part-time role. Some of the things that will have to go are here for you. And before I get into those things, I just want to share with you, guys, I need to be held accountable just like anybody else. I need a way to try and maintain balance. These two men are central to that strategy to help me strike the right balance in how I spend my time. And so a commitment that I'm making in the new year is to every month submit to them just a general time budget, a way that I have spent my time over the previous month, so that by the end of the year we can look at those and we can say, well, Darren, you really spent a lot of time here. Maybe should we expand your responsibilities here and contract responsibilities over here, so that we're making sure I'm spending my time doing the most important functions that I'm supposed to do as a pastor. Okay, so what am I not going to be doing? We have created in the budget that was adopted last Sunday a position called administrative assistant, and you're going to see a list of things that get done and that have been getting done by me that I'm not going to be doing anymore. And so we've created a position that we feel like, 3 to 4 hours a week could be done by someone, and we have not identified that person yet. We do not know who that person will be, but we are going to be praying and asking your patience as we prayerfully move forward in identifying that person. These tasks that you're going to look at here, and there's a couple pages of them, they don't all get done every single week, okay? But they all get done on a pretty regular basis. Some of them get done monthly. Some of them get done quarterly. Some don't get done but once a year. But one of the things that I want to do with this administrative assistant is to sit down and have a weekly conversation about, okay, what events are coming up? What kind of details and tasks need to be completed this week? That'll actually help me, but it'll also give me a chance to give some direction to this individual. Creating and printing these bulletins, that's something that I spend time on and don't need to be spending time on doing that. We can have someone else do that and probably do it even better than I do. Week to week. Those of you who are coordinating different ministry areas, you'll be communicating directly with this person so that they can get those details in the info sheet, in the bulletin. Create and print monthly and weekly attendance sheets. We keep attendance. We are going to start tracking our attendance in our discipleship classes in a more systematized way, and this individual will be responsible for making sure those attendance folders have sheets in there. And are ready to go. Emailing details to me so that I can include details about upcoming events in my weekly email out to the church. Picking up mail at the post office. We have a couple of keys that we can share. One we can share with an administrative assistant who will stop by and pick up the mail, file it into different folders for different ministry leaders. Updating the announcement slides as needed. Organizing mission pamphlets, all those things that you see in front of you on the table trays, that's something that an administrative assistant can do. Prepping training materials. Now, is this person going to be the one creating those? No. But once they're created, they'll be the one who can print those things out, like Bridge 101 folders, and put them into folders and things like that, just so that when we have trainings, those materials are ready to go. Printing flyers for outreach when event coordinators send flyers to them. Here's a women's event we're doing. We want to give some flyers out, so we need 100 copies of this made. Administrative assistant can do that. Assist the treasurer, if needed, in printing, distributing the year-end giving statements. Answering event coordinator questions about supplies on hand. So an administrative assistant we see could be someone. One helpful thing they could do is kind of keep an inventory of what kind of supplies we have on hand or need. Ongoing tasks that could be worked on little by little would be assembling and updating just a simple member, regular attender contact database so we can have an up-to-date way of contacting everyone, creating, keeping an inventory of supplies. Just talked about that. Those are all things that I do currently, but am going to be unable to do going forward. And again, they don't all have to get done every week, but they all have to get done regularly, and they need to be done with excellence. And given my new role with Cleveland Hope, time is not going to be there to do those things. So we're praying that God would begin to clarify and identify for us who might be able to fulfill some of those functions and take those responsibilities off my plate so I can lead in a more focused way with the primary pastoral functions that I have. Because that's my calling. So Tom and Jeff, what things would you like to add? And we want to throw this open now. If you have questions, would like clarification on this. We may run a few minutes over today, but I think this is important for us to unpack. We're called to be peculiar people in the world. We're going to be weird because of our Christian faith. It's going to make us weird in the eyes of the world. But things shouldn't be weird among us. You know, so if there's confusion, if there's concern, unanswered questions, we want to do everything we can to address those and bring clarity so we can move forward.
I'm going to walk around with the mic so everyone can hear the question.
All right. And then grab that other mic so we can speak up here. Greg's got a question.
Okay. First question is, in terms of relation of now that you're on payroll with Cleveland Hope and you're also on payroll with the church, obviously your time is bought by them as your time is also bought by our church. In essence, that's what it is when you're employed. In terms of how your schedule is going to look, when are you going to be dedicated and available to Cleveland Hope? And when are you going to be dedicated and, like, schedule-wise, when are you actually available for the church versus your other job? Because obviously they're two separate entities.
Yeah, they are. Sunday, obviously, is devoted to Bridge Church. That's a full day. So 3 days a week, I will be 100% working on behalf of Bridge Church. 2.5 to 3 days a week, I'll be working doing Cleveland Hope responsibilities. By the very nature of pastoral work and by the very nature of director of missions work, there's going to have to be some flux in which days. I can't just tell you with 100% certainty that Sunday, Monday, and Friday are my bridge days every week. That may not always be the case. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday are my Cleveland Hope days every week. That won't always be the case by the very nature of availability and the necessity of trying to meet with other pastors and meet with other church leaders and also necessities among this fellowship. There may be some days I have to, Tuesday is going to be a bridge day this week. That's just, but 3 days and 2.5 to 3 days. 3 days for bridge, 2.5 to 3 days, with Saturday being, we're really going to work hard to protect Saturday for our family as my day off. But again, I'm your pastor. My phone's always on. We're your pastors. Our phones are on. Our phone numbers are there. And I'm available. I'm not moving. Our house isn't for sale. We're going to live in Perry. And a lot of the days that I work for Cleveland Hope, Jeff can tell you this because he works around those leaders as well with his job. A lot of the days, meetings can happen via video conference, FaceTime. And so I'll be able to work, even doing Cleveland Hope work, sometimes from Perry. So I'm around. I'm not going away. But yeah, 3 days and two and a half to 3 days.
I know there's going to be more questions in your heart. So
Greg said he had, that was the first question. Do you have another question, Greg? Did you have more than one question?
Oh, okay. This is the only question.
Now, one thing I would say that if you are interested in this administrative job, let us know, and you'll be taking just like a job, you know, resumes, interviews. So if you're interested in this job, let us know. Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
Yeah. If there's any questions
about Darren's
job
description,
don't be shy to ask him if you have a question.
Or how?
By the way, just so you know, traditionally directors of missions were full-time guys. They didn't pastor churches as well. And so a lot of times those guys who used to fill those full-time roles, their responsibility was to be in the churches on Sunday, different churches, preaching and filling in for pastors who were out of town or whatever. The association understands that given the part-time nature of this job, they're not requiring me to do that. Will I still go to those churches? Yeah, sometimes I'll go there on Sunday nights. We don't have evening services. Some of them do. So I'll be going and speaking on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, different times. I'll be in other churches. And you guys are always, always welcome to go with me. Anything that I do for Cleveland Hope, you're more than welcome to participate in and encouraged to do so. Yeah. I want more than anything for you guys to get to know other churches in our association that we partner with. There's some cool, cool people around us that God is using that we can learn from and that can learn from us.
Yeah.
What else? Yes, Paula.
You sure?
Here, give me your mic.
I'll come. You go, Tom. I felt like Jerry Springer.
Jerry Springer.
I With you having just said that Cleveland Hope, that position in the past has been a full-time job, I think, speaking for myself, I would prefer a pastor be a full-time pastor. It just feels like somewhere there's got to be some give, and there's going to be some holes. And I think in the past, there have been holes where needs aren't necessarily being met, and there are some things feeling like aren't complete. And with two full-time jobs now becoming two part-time jobs, I guess I'm just wanting to voice my concern over that.
Mm-hmm. That's fair. That's valid. And yes, I would love to be. This was eventuated by giving. I didn't start out 2017 thinking, yeah, by the end of 2017, I want to have another job, another part-time job. But I'm not a hound, you know. There are sometimes seasons in a church's life where things are going on in families' lives where money is just not as available, and giving is just going to go down. It's going to trend down. But again, I don't look at that in a condemning way towards you as a church. I look at it as this was God's way of redirecting me and causing me to open my mind and my heart to an expanded ministry. And while I understand your concern, Paul, and appreciate it, that you want a full-time pastor, guys, let me tell you something. Most of the churches that are part of our association are led by bivocational pastors. And these are guys who are working at Walmart, they're working at UPS, they're working full-time day jobs, and they're ministering part-time, because the churches in our association are not, by and large, big churches. They're mostly small churches, a lot like Bridge. So Bridge is actually, to have had a full-time pastor for the amount of time that we did on getting a full-time salary is really weird and rare in that. And part of why we've been able to do that is our meeting location. Our building costs are stable. Every year, they don't change. We don't pay utilities. We don't pay maintenance. We don't pay. We pay a flat rent, and it hasn't changed. And so that has enabled us to do what most 50-member or less churches could never dream of doing, and that's have a full-time pastor. But we also have something that a lot of those smaller churches don't have. We have an elder body of three men who are committed to this church. Yes, do Jeff and Tom have their day jobs? Yes, they do. They're lay elders in that sense. And they are available, as I am. So I want to just encourage you. You know, we love our church, and we intend to do everything we can to shepherd this church. But this is, you know, this is going to require others leading, others stepping up as well to help with pastoral care, to help with encouragement. And that's why narrowing my focus and getting some things off my plate enables me to do more leadership development, to do more raising up and developing of other pastoral leaders. I think by the end of the year, this coming year, we need to have another elder serving among us. And I believe God has that person in mind, and we're moving forward with that. So, yeah, I don't want to see gaps happen either, but I don't think that necessarily means we've got to have one guy full-time doing it all. That actually fosters an unhealthy over-reliance and over-expectation on one person. Greg's got a question right here. I'm sorry, Christine already had the microphone. Let's let Christine go first.
I just was curious how we went from 45 hours to 27 hours, and then we developed this assistant, which is only 3 to 4 hours. How did the elders develop, like, the pay and then all of that gap of hours in between of time of things?
Yeah.
Understand what I'm asking?
That's a good question. And Tom and Jeff, please speak into that as you feel led. Part of the realization along the way in this has also been we realize we don't necessarily need me. I'm not necessarily the best at doing administrative tasks. And a lot of times I will spend more time on things that someone else could do better and do more efficiently and effectively in less time. I'm just not a real administratively gifted person. One of the reasons why I was willing to take the Cleveland Hope position is because we have a secretary who's going to be a tremendous help to me working in that role with administrative tasks.
Yeah, I think one of the things is if you have a full-time position, you require full-time hours. And so the 45 and a half hours, basically were 5 days.
Five and a half days,
whatever that averaged out to. So to say we had a full-time position, we had to require full-time hours. Now, I'm just going to give you a secret. It's not a secret. It's ministry. There are times when we do 60 hours a week, and there are times when we do 30 or 20. It just depends on what's going on. Now, if you know pastors and they'd be honest with you, that's what they'll tell you if they're going to be honest. A lot of times they'll tell you, I'm so busy, I don't have time to do anything. But the fact of the matter is, there's times when we do 55, 60 hours a week, and there's times when we do 25 or 30 hours a week. And so to say that, you know, you're doing 45 hours every solid single week doing the same thing, that does not happen. That happens in your job. That does not happen in a ministry job. It just does not happen. So to go to 27 hours, most part-time jobs are, you know, if you do 3 days, 8 hours, 24 hours. So we do 9-hour days, 27 hours. And what we did was take the percentage of going from 45 and a half to 27. And that, based on that percentage, that's how we adjusted salary as well. Even a little lower, actually, or it's close. So, Tom, I don't know if you want to speak into that or not, but that's what was the other part of your question? The administrative assistant? Because there's a difference of 15 hours. So you got 45 and a half going to 27, it's 18. Yeah, well, we're saying 3 hours. Yeah. We really don't know.
Well,
if someone does this, and
right, no, the thing is that I just mentioned that
by the hour.
You know, it depends on how many hours a week it takes these people. We're guessing that it takes 3 hours. It might take 5-7 hours.
And we'll have, until they do it, we won't know.
Are we really allocating enough money in the budget? That's something.
Like we said. That's
last
a good
week,
question.
This
Greg.
Is a proposed budget, and these are proposed hours. And
probably not.
We won't know until we. We have the person doing it week by week by week,
right,
and tracking their time so that we can have a clearer picture.
Like we said last week, it's a proposed budget. These are proposed hours. It's a proposed amount. That's fluid. It could be changed. All we have to do is have a meeting and say, listen, the administrative assistant is actually working 12 hours a week, and we're going to have to pay them a little bit more money.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll come out of our funds. But the thing is that we won't know that until...
Yeah.
That happens.
It's a good question. It's a good point, Greg.
Or if it's costing that many hours and, you know, the funds just aren't there, we will have to go back to work on the
budget,
the list of requirements and say, okay, well, the administrative person can do, you know, within our budget means these tasks, but we're going to have to find volunteers who can help with these other ones.
Yeah. Does that kind of answer the question? Okay.
I want to mention something. In Acts 6, it's when the church was expanding and disciples were growing. And if we really truly have a heart for people, and we really truly have a heart to be missional. When we do that, we will receive people that come to our church and want to be part of it. And that's when they had reinstated deacons. And we wanted to, we talked about that in the past, about try to establish deacons in our church body. Well, deacons also can take up some of that load to a point. Not a lot, but they could take up some of that load to know the needs of the people and bring it forth to us. And I'm not saying that all these hours are going to be taken by them, but we need volunteers. We need people that have heart for the church body, for this church body, and to know the needs of this church body. A lot of times we had in the past things have fallen through the cracks because we don't have people in place to nurture to the people, to know their needs. And we have to have that established. And once that's established, people's needs will be met. Things won't fall through the cracks like before. When we put everything on one person to do one person, have one person shepherd the flock, then what happens is that one person, everything will fall through the cracks because there's not enough people to help. That's why we have to have deacons, a deacon board established, and that's why we have to have that. And hopefully God will bring forth the right people, and they'll really, truly love the body. And then we could establish them in this part of this process as well. So that needs to be done. Now, we can't take and think of our pastor as being a shepherd of the flock as he's the only shepherd. We are all to be shepherds of the flock, of one another. And that's what we are all to be. We are to be in unity, and we are to love each other as Christ loved us. And that's all part of it. And in order for us to actually have a successful and growing, healthy church, we have to have a deacon's board. It has to be established.
Greg.
Okay. So I'm glad that I was actually going to ask about the deacon board. Since you're going to be switching to a part-time pastoral position, what timeline do you think before a deacon board is established so that some of the other servants in the church can allocate some of the I don't want to say lower priority tasks of the pastor, but the things that, you know, it's not the preaching and the teaching and the ministering and the praying, but going out, you know, visiting, you know, the housebound, visiting people in the hospital.
Well, you know, I think that can start right now. You know, and the thing about deacons is we don't appoint people so that they become deacons. We appoint people because they're already deaconing. They're already recognized as servants. That's when Peter and the apostles said, give us seven men. They said, well, these seven guys are already knocking it out of the park. They're already servant-hearted. So here they are. We're just going to identify them now so that people can understand, if I have a need, I can go to these men. And so those who are serving, and we have people already in our church, men and women, who are serving and capable of serving and need to be identified as go-to people for those kinds of needs.
Spencer has a question.
Yeah.
I just wanted to say just a few things. I talked to Darren about this on the phone the other day. The first thing is, you know, personally in our family, we don't question his new position as something that just comes up and is like, oh, it sounds like a good idea. You know, we believe, Kate and I believe that it's actually from God. And for people, and I'm not saying anyone thinks this way, but just in general, if for someone doesn't think that it's, you know, they're upset about it, and I understand Paul's concern and everyone's concern, I really feel like we need to give this a try to see, you know, what God's doing and how he's working. And does it mean it's going to be easy? No, it's not. It's going to be hard. And one of my concerns that I have is, like Paula's concern, is before we start, and I love the discipleship hour. I've told Darren and the leaders many times, I love doing it. I'm glad it works pretty smoothly. There's some hiccups as far as setting up, like we were late today and stuff like that. But I really feel like before we start adding all these other groups, and I think the deacon group is important. I think we need to do that. But we need to start building our infrastructure. What I mean by that is we need to start figuring things out and where are things already falling through the holes, like Paul had said. You know, where are things already falling through the cracks? Because I'm not upset with any of the visions or any of the ideas. I think they're all great. But before we start spreading our wings, we need to figure out what our foundation looks like. You know, like earlier today, you know, I got a text from Paula about if someone's going to be here to do the stuff with Kirk. You know, and Greg was here and he did it, and, you know, I don't know what kind of communication happened. But, you know, we should have some, that's like just one prime example of many, is we should have something where we know something's going to happen. Yes, people get sick, people, something happens in families, and people can't always be there. I understand that. But we should have, you know, I'm not, you know, it's kind of hard for me to say this because it's like, well, someone else can do it other than me because I can't do it. I personally can't. But, you know, we should have a setup team, a schedule setup team. You know, we should have, and the people that are already, and like I said, I know people get sick, things happen, life happens, but the people that already chosen to do some sort of ministry, they need to be able to do it, you know. And yes, things happen in life. I get that, you know, but be accountable for
systems.
Systems, right. Yeah. And so I think that's my point is, like, kind of like Paula had said, is we need to really build our infrastructure before we start spreading our wings. Like, I understand the system, whatever position needs to happen, because Darren's position's already in effect, and I get that. But before we start doing all these other things and doing all these other groups, we have to really figure out what our foundation looks like before, because yes, things are going to fall through the cracks, but there's a lot of little errors that we make that where things don't have to fall through the cracks like they are now.
Yeah. It's good. It's a good point. And one way that I think we can foster greater transparency and clarity on where we're going is we want you guys to know, listen, the leadership, we meet monthly on the second Monday of the month. And those meetings are open right back here in our meeting room, 7:30 o'clock. And we would love and encourage you to come and be part of those meetings on a monthly basis. If you have questions, they can be clarified maybe in a setting like that. We're not a church that does big church business meetings a lot, but we do have leadership team meetings. And anyone who's a member of this church, anyone who's curious about how things are working or operating, can come and even contribute, can speak into. We don't know everything, the three of us. We don't see everything that's happening. And we would like for you to know, hey, here's an environment, an opportunity where you can come and get clarity and also speak in, contribute. 7:30, second Monday of the month.
I know the church has the monthly meetings, but I actually think if you want to get more participation out of the members of the church, I think there needs to be business meetings at least once a quarter.
That's a good clarifying point.
I think it
point.
Should be on a Sunday, because the reality of it is families with kids or little kids can't be
true.
Here.
True. It's a good point, Greg. Quarterly we will have. We're going to have a quarterly update meeting. Every quarter of the year, we'll have a time on a Sunday where we unpack where we're at financially. It'll be notified in advance per our bylaws if there are going to be budget changes that require church approval and things of that nature. but yeah, we're going to be moving to greater transparency when it comes and participation when it comes to those kind of meetings. So that we can just stay on top of budgets. Again, they're somewhat fluid, and by the very nature of church ministry and funding, they're going to have to be adjustments made. Anybody that runs an organization will tell you, we have to come back every now and then and tweak our budget. We have to look at it and move things around sometimes. It's not that we want to just do that all the time, but sometimes we need to. Thanks for asking about that. Second monthly meetings, second Monday of the month, 7:30. Quarterly meetings, that'll come in March for this first quarter.
Let's try to probably need
running,
to wrap it
it's
up.
It's running a little late, so does anybody have any more questions? We're going to have to try.
For the kids, we got kids back there.
Really excited about all this change. I know everybody has a lot of fear and things like this. There's a lot of unknowns, a lot of unsureness. But I think it's about a good organization. I'm excited you're going to have a secretary where you can focus on and take what you're going to get from that Cleveland mission. And I think it's going to spread here. What we have can spread there. I think it's going to be a lot of opportunity. But it's truly just getting organized, figuring out who's going to be responsible for what. And once it all gets into place, I actually think it'll help grow everything. I think God has a really awesome plan. And I'm super excited about it. And I'm just going to pray on it. And we're going to help you.
Well, that's what we're asking everyone, is just to pray. Pray, and please be patient. This is big change. It's going to take time.
A women's ministry that Cindy had, obviously, that God has compelled her to start in our church, and I'm very excited about that. And that is probably derived from a lot that has to do with you going to Cleveland Hope. She had done a lot of the, well, she was, and then doing the administrative duties and stuff. And, you know, I just feel like that God has directed her in a different way. I'm excited because that's going to bring a lot of opportunities to a lot of women in this church.
Yeah.
And to serve our church, you know, because God calls us to love one another, each other in this church. And I know for one thing, I've been here over 7 years, and there is a lot of love in this church.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm excited.
Amen. Now we need a couple good men or one good man to do the men's outreach ministry.
A team effort.
A team effort, not just one person.
Well, guys, I want to thank you for sticking around. Please call us. Just contact us. Ask questions. Pull us aside on Sundays. We want to be clear. We don't want there to be confusion. We don't want there to be unclarity out there among us. This is big. It affects me and my family, but it also affects all of us. And I believe that God is in it, 100% in it. And I am thrilled at the prospect of the ways that you're going to get to engage in greater work as a church around our region through this. So let's just pray. Let's pray and let's extend grace and patience as we do so. Let's stand and be dismissed this morning.
Just make sure everybody stands around the hill and turn
it. Yeah, and if you've got a few minutes, we're way behind this morning and could use help putting things away and tearing down. So God, we thank you for this time. Lord, there are times and seasons, and the Bible is clear about this, when your people face change and unknowns. This is one of those times for our church. There's a lot that is known. There are some things that aren't known. Some things, Lord, that we can't know. And yet, we move forward not based on things that we know and can figure out from an administrative standpoint or things like that. We move forward based on conviction, core convictions. And that is primarily that this world is in desperate, desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, this church is here for that mission, to make known the good news of Jesus to this world. You didn't create the church to give us a mission. You have a mission, and you gave a church to that mission. So, Lord, our purpose is to go forward into this world with deep conviction that sinners need a Savior, and we know who that is. So send us out, Lord, empowered. Send us emboldened. Help us to bind together. Lord, I pray you would bind Satan and any divisive talk or tactics that might be at work in this church. We pray that you would protect us. We pray that you would shield us from any attack, that you would forge us together as we move forward to make your name known. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.